Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to see you in today's scripture. Show us where your spirit is moving, and then give us the wisdom and the courage to follow you. Amen. Kelly Blewett asked me last night if I was going to start a new sermon series this week. And that got me thinking. It got me thinking that if anybody asks me if I'm going to start a new sermon series, I'm going to mention them in the next sermon. But it got me thinking that I've always thought it'd be fun to do a series on the hymns we sing. To do a series on the hymns. You know, looking at sort of the theology and the history behind them and talking about them in relation to the scripture and seeing what comes out of all that. So, if last week's sermon, which it happened to be, if last week's sermon was on Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, it saved a wretch like me, this week's sermon is on the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah, you got to sing amen, right? It just comes. But did you know that the doxology is actually the last verse of two other hymns? They were written together. Yeah, I didn't know this until this week either, and so I'm not just like some walking Trivial Pursuit thing unless it's kind of on like 20th century American religious history than I am. But that's neither there. All right, so in fact, it's the last of these two different hymns. They're both written by the same guy, which makes sense. His name was Thomas Kyn. Thomas Kyn felt that we should both begin the day and end the day literally by praising God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right, this is what he said. So he writes two hymns, one to be sung in the morning, and he ends it with our doxology, and one to be sung in the evening, and he ends it with our doxology. Of course, it wasn't our doxology then. It became that a lot later. But that's where it comes from. So then they both end, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Right? Good stuff. I get it, I think. It reminds me of what one of my favorite old German theologians once said about the relationship between God's grace and our gratitude, our thanksgiving. Here's what he said. He said, grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice and echo. Gratitude follows grace like thunder lightning. Gratitude follows grace like thunder lightning. I like that. When grace hits us, we can't help but sing out, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what it's saying. I also think that that's what Psalm 19 is saying. Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, the psalmist says, and the skies display God's craftsmanship. They speak without a sound, or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The psalmist is playing with a contradiction there, if you didn't have it. They speak, but they don't speak. They have words, but they don't have words. I like to tell people that we Texans keep Colorado afloat. So, we keep it afloat. If you lived in Texas, it gets really, really hot during the summer. It was 112 degrees when I met my mom there in Colorado in July. It was 112 in my mom's hometown. It was ridiculous. And so, but Texans keep Colorado afloat. I remember when I was growing up that's what we would do. If it was spring break, we'd all travel to the Rockies and go skiing. If it was summer, we'd all travel to the Rockies and go to the exact same place and like mountain bike down the hill, all right? That's just how it goes. My dad called us sunbirds. You've heard of snowbirds. Texans are the opposite. They're sunbirds. And so, I mean, there were times we'd actually see friends of ours randomly in Breckenridge or on Copper Mountain. And we just see them. We're like, oh, hey, you're vacationing too. That's normal. You live right down the street. We should have driven together. You know, that happened like all the time. So this is just what everybody did. Sarah and I would like to like count the number of different Colorado license plates, but we'd always find out that we had more Texas license plates we were counting than Colorado ones. And so that's just what happened. If you lived in Texas, you vacationed in Colorado. And now this reminded me about something, talking about vacations, reminded me that when I've taken some couples through premarital counseling, all one couple, and then talked to some others that John actually took through, and then thought about my own life, when we do this, it amazed me at how everybody talked about the stress of vacationing together. I'm serious. I've come to think there are two types of vacationers, all right? There's first the laid-back type. This is Sarah's family, all right? Sarah's family will basically hop in the car sometime around 1:30 in the afternoon after a nap, and they'll drive from, you know, South Dallas to mid-Dallas, get out of the car, buy some corn nuts. You know, you remember corn nuts, right? Okay. Gum. They'd buy gum and a couple DVDs and things like this, and then they'd get back in the car, and then 20 minutes later, Sarah's sister would have to go to the bathroom, so they'd stop off again, and I swear, I don't think they ever got anywhere, all right? That's how Sarah's family traveled. My family was totally different, all right? My family is what you would call the hurry up and get there folk, all right? My dad would wake us up at 2 a.m. in the morning, so that we could beat Fort Worth traffic, which never made sense to me because we tended to leave Saturday morning. What traffic? But that was my dad. My dad was like, guys, we're going to leave at 2 because I want to get there, and I want to get there before I have to go to bed again. And so we'd drive straight through. We had this big Mary Myler vacation van, and anytime I was like, Dad, I got to go to the bathroom, I'd find like this empty Coke bottle hitting me in the head. Serious, all right? I don't know what my dad would have done if he had girls, but he didn't. He had boys. And I, to this day, haven't got the guts to ask my mom what she did. All right, I guess she just didn't drink. I have no idea. But that was my dad. He was like, look, we're going to get there. I don't care. No stopping. This is what's happening. I think Colorado kind of casts a spell over him. That maybe explains a bit of it. See, one of the reasons my dad and I started to pick up fly fishing was because we wanted a good reason to stand in the middle of a river with 14,000-foot peaks all around us. It's kind of like this picture. Bob, hit the lights. Bob, get the lights so we can see this better. All right. Can you see that better? All right. So 14,000-foot peaks, that's what's behind there. So this is one of our favorite places to fish. I know this bend in the river. I've caught fish in this bend in the river. I could go on till like the football games are over today talking about this bend in the river. I love this place. I love this place. Talk about a mountaintop experience. There's a reason why that's a thing, all right? There's just something about the mountains, about this place that tell of the glory of God, like the psalmist says. I mean, doesn't this just make you want to get in your car right now and go there? Yes. Just don't forget the fly rod. I promise it's well worth it. So this is one of my favorite places to fish in Colorado. I don't think there's a much better spot. There's a lot of high mountain streams, and I like to fish those too, but there's just something about being in this valley where the wind just comes down into it, the river just meanders. You sit there, and it's about up to mid-calf most of the time, And the wind blows through the grass, and you smell it, and it gets into your hair, and you just feel like it's heaven. That's just how it is. The wind smells like God. During the summer, the Rockies are known for their storms that roll over the western slopes, and they come down, especially into this valley, around 3 o'clock, like clockwork. That's what they do. It's sort of like, it reminded me of what the psalmist says in today's psalm. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. I remember years when my dad and I would go fishing after lunch. We always knew that we need to find a tree to hide it around 3 o'clock. Well, because the storm's going to come. So we'd hide underneath that tree, and it would pass in about 15, 20 minutes, and then we'd get out, and the rain was sort of just still hanging on the air, and you just got up back into the river, and that smell was just amazing. The smell was amazing. There was something about doing that reminded me of God. I think it was sort of the order of things. Day after day, night after night. That's the way God seemed to make it. It's the way things should be, I thought. Balanced, life-giving, beautiful. In Hebrew, that experience is what they call shalom. Peace. Everything in its right order. Everything in harmony. Everything working together in this perfect unity. That's shalom. That's peace. That's why I fish. To experience that. There's a study done a few years ago by a professor named Suzanne Simard. She teaches up in British Columbia. She goes out into these old growth forests and she studies how trees talk to each other. And if you're like, well, this sounds awfully like J.R.R. Tolkien or The Lord of the Rings, and here are some Ents, that's not what she's talking about. All right, what she's found is she's found this super evolved ecosystem. And it doesn't just involve other trees. It involves tons of other plant and plant life. Let me ask you this, if this is the question. So what do you think is the most important organism in this sort of tree ecosystem besides the trees? Just take a guess. Close. You're right, it's not a plant. Mushrooms, fungus. Fungus. Yes. So it's the fungus. You see, what happens is the trees drop their seeds, and they get in the ground, and they start sprouting roots. And the roots, and I'm not kidding you, this is what happens. The roots put off a chemical that serves as like a signal to the fungus. And the fungus receives that signal. It hears it and sends the signal back, and they grow towards each other. And they link up. They form a type of harmony together. The word for this, she says, is mycorrhiza. Get a little piece of paper, write down mycorrhiza. Myco for fungus, rhiza for root, mycorrhiza. I told you I was going to pronounce one of these words, right? So I swear, you should write this down and look it up. It's really quite fascinating. Mycorrhiza, mycorrhiza. What the fungus do is they actually make the tree life possible. Without mycorrhiza, forests as we know it, they wouldn't exist. What happens is that once they link up, they start working in harmony. It's like they become one big organism of sorts. The fungi need the carbon that the trees produce because the trees do photosynthesis. And the trees need all the nutrients and spread out throughout the soil that the fungus covers up. If you go one footstep, if you're able to do microscopically, you have all these sorts of like fungi roots. And it's like miles upon miles in like a footstep. Tree roots just can't get all that. You know, so the fungus gets it and sends it to the tree roots. And the tree roots send the fungus the carbon that it gets from photosynthesis. And they grow together. They live together. But the thing I found out most fascinating about what Suzanne Simard discovered was that as the fungi grow, they begin to network not just with one tree, but with a whole lot of other trees. So you have this sort of social network of trees connected by these fungi. So this tree here is linked to that tree there for acres and acres, to the point to where in some of these old growth forests, you have what's called mother trees. They've been there forever. They're huge and round, all right? And what they do is when there's a sapling, a weak tree, something's been hurt and everything like this, the mother trees, they can test this, they send out more nutrients and carbon to the weak trees. They know, and they feed it. Isn't that wild? It's wild. I mean, talk about life-giving balance. All right. The word Suzanne Simard uses to describe this, I think, is perfect. She called it symbiosis, life together. Symbiosis is science speak for shalom. It's peace. If you haven't noticed, I really like this stuff. Jamie and I once had a discussion about if we didn't do PhDs in music and theology, what we would do. We both, I think, decided we wanted to be an astrophysicist. But this was high up on my list right here. And so fungi, apparently, is a thing for me. It's not for Sarah, by the way. She hates mushrooms. But neither there nor there. So I love this stuff. When I first heard about it, I couldn't help but think this. I thought, man, that's just gorgeous. How the symbiosis, how these things work and play together. It's beautiful how all that works. I mean, not only do the heavens proclaim the glory of God, but the earth does too. And that made me realize that what we have really is the theater of God's glory. If you're wondering what that Latin is in the bulletin, that's what it is, the theater of God's glory. And that's creation, the theater of God's glory. Of course, I wrote this in the midst of Hurricane Florence. So I had to, like, smile to myself in an ironic way. Hurricane Florence smashing into the Outer Banks. Hurricane Florence bringing family and friends this way. The last I saw, the storm had taken 14 lives, one of them an infant's. It had dumped something like 10 trillion gallons of water on the Carolinas, forced hundreds of thousands of people without power. Google is going to match up to $1 million if you donate to the American Red Cross. So if you're looking for a place to donate, that's a pretty good bang for your buck. You get doubled. Thank you, Google. That may be the only time I say that. Whatever. But when it comes to the heavens and the earth proclaiming the glory of God, what do we do with Hurricane Florence? I mean, can you imagine singing this? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. While you're standing in the midst of knee-deep water in your totally destroyed house. I mean, even today's psalm seems naive when we think about stuff like hurricanes and volcanoes and stuff like that. If this is the glory of God, then what would it be like to see his wrath? And I think maybe that's why in verse 7 of this psalm, if you caught it, we get this strange shift from the heavens proclaiming the glory of God to a song about the commandments of God and how wonderful they are. The law of the Lord is perfect, the psalmist says, for it revives the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, the psalmist goes on, even more than fine gold. Sweeter are they also than honey, even the drippings of the honeycomb, and by them we become radiant, some translations have it. We become radiant when we keep them. There is great reward. You see, the fact of the matter is that heaven and earth aren't always pretty. At least the heavens and the world around us aren't always pretty. And they don't always proclaim the glory of God. Sometimes what they proclaim is actually the corruption of sin and death, stuff we talked about all the past like 6 weeks. But in moments like at 3:15 in the afternoon, right after the rain has stopped, when it's still clinging to the air, when I'm standing, when you're standing maybe in the middle of this mountain stream in Colorado, that's praiseworthy. That's where we get a taste of what's to come. That's where we get a taste of what the world will be. A bit of what Debbie was talking about earlier. We get a taste of what the commandments of God, what the history of God and the cross of God began in our world, and it gives us hope. It gives us hope that in the midst of the storms, we can see the glory already breaking in. In the midst of the storms, we can see the glory already breaking in. Look at the rainbow in the sky. That's what God told Noah after the biggest storm of all. It is the sign of the covenant, he said, between me and the world. Not just me and you, me and the world. You see, the rainbow is the promise of a better future, God says. It's not defense of the evil in the storm. And that, I think, that is what the heavens and the stream flowing over your feet and the sun shining down upon your face, that's what they speak. They speak of the future, but not just the future in the future. They speak of the future that is already here, even if not everywhere, a future that's maybe not fully here. They speak of a promise. They speak of hope. And so I wonder if this kind of strange shift in Psalm 19, when it starts to talk about the commandments of God, I wonder if it isn't in fact a hint as to what the heavens are actually saying day after day and night after night is this. I wonder if the creation itself knows that the law revives the soul. Does it know that the commandments make wise the simple and enlighten the eyes and bring joy to the heart? Does creation know the salvation of God? Does it speak of this even in its very life, the way it's related to each other, its symbiosis? You see, when Christians took up reinterpreting the Psalms after Jesus, this is what they sang when they came to all this talk about the beauty of God's law. They sang about Jesus. Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus, the one who is the revelation of God. Jesus, the one who is God's love. Jesus, the one who is the Prince of Peace. Jesus, the one who is the bringer of shalom. They sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What do you sing about?